We all love a good story, especially good, true stories. The Easter story is a good story filled with suspense, drama, brokenness, redemption, and a surprise ending. But what if Easter is also a true story? Do you believe that? We could talk about all the evidence for the resurrection, and yet I know that in every case except that of John, even the disciples did not believe until they saw. Though I believe the evidence invites belief, it does not compel belief. So why do I believe? Perhaps because something deep within me longs for more, cries out against the meaninglessness of a life which simply ends without purpose. As C.S. Lewis relates, perhaps it is the very presence of the hunger for something more which indicates that something more actually exists. With every fiber of my being, from the depths of my heart and the full assurance of my mind, I believe it's a true story, not a fairy tale or myth. The day that Jesus stepped out of the tomb changed the world, changed my world. Which means that Easter isn't just a good and true story, it's my story, it's our story. The Easter story is all about the day Jesus decided to invade our present reality, reawaken our desire for something more, and call us out of our graves to truly come alive. That's our story. At least it can be.
Well, hey, Calvary, man, great to be with you, and happy Easter. Can we still say that? I mean, Easter Sunday has passed, but your Easter story and the Easter story continue. My name is Isaac, and I get to serve as the executive pastor here on staff at Calvary, and it's so good to be with you. And so wherever you are, wherever you're watching, however you're engaging, you're loved, you're welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Today, man, we're diving into your Easter story, my Easter story, and most importantly, the Easter story that Jesus is writing in you and in the world. And so if you're type A, I'm going to give you a heads up. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 as well as Matthew 5. Well, hey, looking back over my Easter weekend with the family, I had a win that I have to share with you. My three-year-old has just been blowing my mind in so many cool ways when it comes to his walk with Jesus. And I've been loving as a dad lately the moments that lead up to bedtime, like the bedtime stories, reading the Bible, praying together. And over Easter weekend, my three-year-old at this moment looks at me in the eyes and he says, "Dad, guess what? Jesus alived himself." And I was like, "Yeah, of course, buddy. He did alive himself." And it was one of those moments where I'm sure he was feeling and thinking like, "No, you don't get it. Dad, Jesus alived himself. He's alive. He was dead and now he's alive." This blew his mind, and I couldn't help but think of the passage we're going to begin in today in Hebrews chapter 13. I couldn't help but think about their perhaps similar feelings or reaction when it came to the good news that Jesus is no longer dead, but Jesus is alive. He's not only a man, but he is Christ and King. He was not only temporary, he is eternal. And more than that, he loves you. See, in Hebrews chapter 13, this is kind of the end of the story, the end of this book. We're not exactly sure who wrote the book, but we know that it's the truth of the Word of God and the person of Jesus. And the audience who would have been hearing this for the very first time, they were primarily Jewish people. And so can you imagine, maybe for the first time that you're hearing this as a Jewish person, Jesus is not only alive, but he's Christ and King. Everything that he proclaimed about himself is true, and it's for you. Jesus alived himself. And in the benediction of Hebrews chapter 13, this is what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good so that you may do his will." I love that because this benediction begins with an idea that perhaps we don't think about as much as we should. The resurrection of Jesus, Jesus alived himself, right? It brings about peace between us and God. So your relationship, my relationship, their relationship between themselves and the living God is now marked by peace because the resurrection and the grace of Jesus offers forgiveness past, present, and future. And so when Jesus looks at you and looks at me and he looks at our story, he no longer sees our sin, but he sees himself. That is mind-blowing, life-altering, story-changing news. Jesus alived himself. Perhaps for you and for me, and maybe even for us at some extent, when it comes to your Easter story, the truth of the resurrection means that your relationship with Jesus is marked by peace. God is no longer looking at you through the lens of judgment, but through the lens of the fulfillment of Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection. Perhaps for us, man, we're not viewing the relationship the way the gospel defines the relationship. And instead of it being marked by peace, we, for some reason, are hanging on to the if I can do more, try harder, give more, serve more, then maybe, just maybe, God would come to me and he would forgive me in a special way, or maybe I would earn a better standing with him. And here's the reality. It's simply not the gospel. It's not the truth of the gospel. See, the resurrection was final. The resurrection was eternal. And again, this letter was written to a primarily Jewish audience. And so remember what happened during this phase of life and their worldview. What happened when they sinned? Man, they would have to go to the temple. They would have to offer a sacrifice. And here's the idea. Every time they blew it, every time they sinned, a sacrifice had to be offered. And what made Jesus and following Jesus different is that the resurrection of Jesus was eternal, where their sacrifice was only temporal. Man, so often I can feel my heart and my mind and even my motives drifting in the direction of the temporal. Meaning if I just do more, pray the right way, say the right things, serve on the right teams, then maybe there's some cherry on top favor when it comes to my relationship with me and Jesus. But the truth of the gospel is you are marked by peace because of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's nothing you've done or said or ever will do, but it's only because of the good grace of Jesus on your behalf. Now, I love this benediction because it not only reminds us of our standing with Jesus, it's no longer under judgment, but it's marked by peace. Jesus came and fulfilled all of the law on my behalf. And so when he looks at me, he sees himself, the Jesus identity that is in me and at work for me. And it not only reminds me of who I am in Christ, but it propels me unto the life lived for Christ. Now catch what it says in verse 21. It says, to equip you with everything good that you would do his will. And so because of the resurrection, we have peace with Jesus. We're marked by peace. We're covered by grace. But we're also equipped and sent to do the will of Jesus. And I can't help but think of the words of Jesus in a very long sermon that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, this is one of the longest recorded sermons in the life and the ministry of Jesus. If you ever felt like church was too long, like this was multiplied by 10. This was a long sermon. In fact, in this moment in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus finds himself constantly being bombarded and chased down by the crowds. Everything Jesus claimed about himself just upset the apple cart, if you will. Everything within the culture, everything within the religious system, everything within their day was turned over by the proclamation that Jesus is not only Christ and King, but he's the Lord and Savior of your life. And so his command for folks to follow him, man, you can imagine that would have upset the system of the day. And so around him constantly and continually were crowds of people. They wanted to hear the teachings of Jesus. They wanted to see the miracles of Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus finds himself moving to a secluded place, to the mountains, to get away from the crowds. But Here's the reality. It didn't seem to matter where Jesus found himself. People found Jesus. And so any opportunity that was before him, Jesus took to proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's what's happening in Matthew chapter 5. And in this portion of text, it's maybe familiar to you, but Jesus, he lays out before us another identity statement. This is what he says. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And you are the light of the world, a city set upon a hill, and it cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they would see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Now, here's what Jesus is saying. Now, you probably remember in the Gospel of John in particular, where Jesus calls himself, "I am the light of the world." But in this sermon, Jesus is turning to you and to me and to us, and he's saying, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." What's he saying? This is foreshadowing the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This can only be true if Jesus is alive, if Jesus is for you, if Jesus' grace has covered you. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Because of the resurrection, you are equipped and sent to do his will. What is his will? Number one, that we would be salty. What's that mean? That we're simply good for the earth. We're good for people. Most practically, like the people of God represent the kingdom of God in the way they love, in the way they speak, in the way they give, in the way they serve. But it's not so that they earn favor, but it's living out of the favor that you've already received. It's living out of the resurrection life that you already have because of Christ. We're called to be good for people. I can't help but think of living in my previous neighborhood. We had a neighbor that would just show up. And it didn't take us long to find out that he was a Jesus person. He was a Jesus apprentice, and he loved to serve. He loved to give. And on our block and on our street, there were a lot of folks that didn't consider themselves to be Jesus people. But this guy kept showing up. He kept knocking on doors. "How can I help? How can I serve? Here's some money. How can I meet a need?" And enough time went by where one family at a time, one person at a time, began to ask him the question, "Hey, why do you do this? Why do you serve in this way? Why do you give in this way?" And this guy had opportunity after opportunity to share the goodness of the gospel and the grace of Jesus. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he's done for me. Because of the resurrection, we are equipped and sent to be salty, to do good, to represent the kingdom in word and in deed. And we're also sent and equipped to be light. Now, what does this mean? What was Jesus saying in Matthew 5? When you're called the light of the world, remember, this is something that Jesus also claimed to be true about himself. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that, "I am the light of the world." And then in Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world." What does light do? Number one, light exposes darkness. And so as we're salty, as we're doing good for the world and for people, along the way, we're exposing everything the world was never meant to be. We're exposing all of the ways in which sin not only infects but affects our life. We're exposing all of the things that Jesus is saving us from. And along the way, as we illuminate in the darkness, we're also exposing people to the truth. If Jesus is the light of the world and he is the resurrection life inside of us, then I am sent to do good in the world and proclaim and live the truth of Jesus as light in the world. My neighbor, as he went door to door over the years, as I mentioned, he was asked a ton of times, "Hey, why do you do this?" And his response was never shy or sheepish. It was always bold and courageous. Why? Because he has been resurrected, not because of him, but because of Jesus. He's light in the world. He would boldly proclaim, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done for me. And here's the invitation for you as well. He was the person of peace in our neighborhood. He was gospel light in our neighborhood. And here's the truth for you and for me and for us. Man, we are sent and equipped to do his will, to be salty, to do good, and to be light, to expose the darkness, to proclaim the truth. Just imagine for a moment. I mean, think about your neighborhood. Think about your block. Imagine what could happen if you were sent into your street to be salty, to do good. And along the way, as questions are asked, and as you serve and love and give generously, you get to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Imagine what that could do for your family. Imagine the dynamic around your table. How could it change? Hey, practically coming up, we're about to stack hands around something we call Serve Week. What a better opportunity to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are sent ones. We are being equipped by the Spirit of God for the glory of God, for the namesake of Jesus, and for the good of your neighbor. We are resurrected. That's your story. That's my story. That's our story. So because of the resurrection, you're marked by peace. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, he sees himself, but he doesn't stop there. He also sends you. In other words, you and me, if we're in Christ, we're both saved and sent. We have peace between us and God, and we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world for the glory of God and the good of people. Hey, I'd love to challenge you in this. If you've not yet signed up to find your spot in Serve Week, I want to challenge you to take a step in that direction. Prayerfully consider, whether it's in your back door or maybe another neighborhood, I prayerfully consider, how can I be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? God, maybe, just maybe, you're about to give me an opportunity to make Jesus known. Maybe in a small way, maybe in a big way, through the way that you're salty, through the way that you do good, and through the way that you shine the light of the gospel, perhaps where it's a bit dark. Let me pray for you, and let's get to work. So Jesus, we love you. We're thankful that the resurrection power that lives in us not only saves us, but sends us. God, we're sent to be salty, to do good, and we're also sent to be light, to proclaim the truth in the darkness. And so, Holy Spirit, give us courage, give us boldness, give us grace, as we lean in to the truth of our resurrection Easter story. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.